Psalm 1. He said, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He said, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in each season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, I've read this to bring out a point. The point I want to bring out today is that spiritual realm exists in compartments. And even though you move from Enugu to Lagos, or from Addis Ababa to Johannesburg, you can move physically on the earth, but the place where you are living in the realm of the spirit, can remain the same. You can move from the moon down to the Atlantic Ocean and not have changed space geographically in the realm of the spirit. Just like you have geographic boundaries on the earth, you also have geographic, spiritually speaking now, boundaries in the heaven. And the way they overlap in what I'm trying to bring out here is slightly different from the way physical ones are. Somebody can be in a particular spiritual state and move from Lagos to Johannesburg and is still in that particular state. And that's why when I'm teaching on radio and here, I say it again and again, that prosperity and progress is not in the change of location. If the spiritual location that you are in dictates physical locational change, then there's prosperity attached to that. Let me give an example. After Elijah said there will be famine in Israel, God told him where to go and receive sustenance. That was the brook of Cherith. And then after that, he told him to move from there and go to the land of Sidon, from where he will meet, that's in the place where he will meet that widow, the famous widow. And then there he received sustenance also. But all the while, Elijah was in one spiritual place. He never moved spiritually. And what was that? He was forever in the presence of the Lord, and he was waiting to hear the word of God. It was the state of his heart. That was where he was in the realm of the spirit. So you find him moving according to God's direction and constantly receiving sustenance. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So if somebody is not changing his spiritual location, even if he changes physical location, his experience may not be different. If you see a struggling man, you know, a man that my wife had a business dealing with, I called her yesterday morning. Now, one day the guy got up and vanished. Part of the vanishing was with her money, you understand? And went abroad. And of course, she reasoned, what would she do? Anyway, the man left a posited check, which bounced like a rubber ball several times. And, you know, but occasionally he will call, or at least she was able to get his number. And if they speak on the phone, he will explain that he's not trying to defraud her. I said, "You didn't try to defraud me. Then why did you just disappear? My money's with you. I gave you things and you vanished." Cut the long story short, the guy said for the last 2 years that he's gone down to one of the foreign countries, that life has not been easy. Now, life was not easy in Nigeria. That was why he left, saying that he will send money, left a check for her, that he will send money after about, that was like 3 months, and offset all the debt that he's owing. And of course, when he got down to Europe, he found out that you don't exactly start picking euro or pounds on the streets, and that the situation is not so different, all right, from the way it is in Nigeria. So that you couldn't do it here, he found out that he couldn't do it there also. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I say this all the time, that this is just to help young people. This is to help us understand the way life is, not spiritual, just the way life is generally. I have observed, because of my profession, I'm a medical doctor, and I have a lot of colleagues and all of that who are abroad. In fact, I say that more than half of my classmates, or maybe 2/3, are scattered between Europe and America. And that is not an exaggeration. You understand? That's just where most people are. And over time, I have noticed, when we talk about people succeeding either in the country or out of the country, I have discovered that consistently, most people generally speaking now, you know what I mean? The doctors tend to do well, fairly well. Now, you know, I say, why? Is it because of the medical profession? That's what a lot of people interpret it as, but it's not true. That's not the reason. You want to tell you the reason? It's a spiritual reason. is because of focus. Do you get what I'm saying? It's because of focus. They are the only group of people I have seen that wherever they go, they hold on to their profession. Do you get? Have you noticed it? A lawyer leaves Nigeria, decides that lawyers are not wanted in America. Nigerians' lawyers are not wanted. So he starts, you know, doing every other thing. But you see a doctor leave Nigeria, goes and is going to America. Before he leaves, he starts reading. My friend who immigrated on the visa lottery scheme, for a year and a half or so before he had to travel, he had done all the exams necessary right here in Ghana. Now, of course, here being Africa, you know what I mean? Just go to Ghana, do the exam. They used to do it in Lagos, but then they ended it. So Nigerians had to go to Ghana. That consistently, the doctors always planned. So the person knows that I'm going to the U.S., so he settles down. For months before then, he's reading. He's practicing. You know, he's preparing for the exam. He does the first exam, does the second exam, and he makes sure he does very well. And generally, they do very well. If you've studied with this amount of temperature in your head, you should do very well. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then when they go abroad, they can do anything, do any work, but it's temporary. That is, the man is doing it for the next 3 months just to eat. He will never take a job that takes him money till night. Go and check it. He will take a job that he work morning till afternoon, evening he's going to read. Because it's another exam that he has to take. All right? And he prepares for that. You get my point? Now, naturally speaking, you would think that it is because of the advantage of his profession. But that's not exactly the point. The issue is the focus. If a trader were to leave Nigeria to go and trade abroad and prepare to trade from here, he would do well. Do you get my point? The issue is that you see, they go to practice what they have practiced. But an average person is jobless on the streets. Do you follow my point? He's doing nothing. He wakes up in the morning, all right? He goes out, does nothing. Then they say visa, then he jumps. Then he gets there, he continues the same lifestyle. Therefore, they relegate him to sweeping gutters, relegate him to clearing grass, relegate him to washing dead bodies, they relegate him to every other, because he wasn't doing anything before. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You understand the point? But if the man, I have a friend, you know, he's a law professor in America. He has written 2 law textbooks that Americans read. Well, what American calls professor is not what we call professor. They just say he teaches law. He teaches law in one of the, in a very well-respected law school. He called me one day and said, "Banky, I hear you're in Houston." I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's where he started lecturing a few weeks ago, but he's writing another, and when he comes, he'll come and look for me." Drove me around their campus, showed me their school and everything. He's written 2 law books. Studies his law. I knew him in University of Benin, where he read the law. But he wanted to teach law. So when he left Nigeria and went to Canada, he went to read law. When he finished and came to you, he did law alone. Do you understand my point? He wasn't selling cars. He wasn't doing anything. He was doing law. Now, I'm giving us a general thing. This is not my message. I don't know how I got there. Just trying to teach people how to handle life matters. All right? Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to teach us a principle, okay, about focus. All right? But that's not my main message. I'm just trying to explain something that a lot of people think it's just changing geography when their minds haven't changed. Do you get what I'm saying? A lot of people that you now say that this man got to America and he started doing well. Let me tell you now ahead of time what happened. You want to hear what happened? He got there and realized there was no hope anymore apart from hard work. The same hard work he refused to, you know, when you're sitting down the streets of Nigeria with a typical Nigerian mentality, you say there's no hope, there's no future, nothing is moving. Therefore, strength is taken away from you. You wake up in the morning, you don't want to press. And then finally goes, all right, Gabriel, give him the visa. So they send you the visa. Then you get there and find out it's the same thing again, except that now, where will you go now? You have left Nigeria, now you're in America. So what do you want to do? You want to go to Atlantic Ocean or go to the North Pole? What are you going to do? It's as if this is the end. Suddenly, it's like the prodigal son. You come to yourself. And say, boy, hey, sitting down here is not going to get us anywhere. And of course, unlike here, where your father may be unlucky enough to have you around him, so he still has to give you money. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can easily harass one of your brothers. When you get there, you find out that nobody is there to be harassed. All right? You cannot even be guaranteed that you have a house to live in. So within a month, you had better settle yourself. So they'll give you anything to do and you will do it. That's what happened. Then suddenly, like they say, you awaken the giant within you.
People now say America is good. No, if you had gone to Lagos and done the same thing, you would have seen the same results. If you had accepted that if I get up and do something and God pours a blessing upon it, anywhere I do it, it will work. But you will have done Nonicha, you will have seen results. You will have gone to Asaba and done it, you will have seen results. You will have done Nenugu, you will have seen the results. You will have gone to Abakiliki and done it, you will have seen results. But that lesson never entered home until you got to your utopia, America, and found out that there is no hope also there. So you wake up and go inside and find hope. You understand what I'm saying here? You must get that one right. That's why if people hear the truth. Now, you see, when I preach sometimes, it appears if Pastor Bangi said that nobody should go abroad. I never said that. I never said. You know, I said all of this. I'm trying to explain the issue of spiritual geography. That is, if it's a place you are spiritually, and then wherever you now move, why, as long as you're in that spiritual climate, wherever you go, you will experience the same things. And I was trying to explain that the failure at heart, if he gets down to a prosperous country, he remains a failure there. And why a lot of people appear to succeed is that when they get there, they now realize that success is not in geographical location. So they get up. I know you can't come back home. The fellow I was telling you about, I heard my wife telling him on the phone, look, if you know this place is not working, Europe, why don't you just come back home? After all, back home, you had a business. You said all his clients have gone. And that because he's been out of the country about 2 years, all his clients will have left and all of that. He said, those ones left, you can come back and make new clients. You will win new customers. So that's my advice for you. This one that every day is one woe after the other. So that is my advice for you. Now, please, I hope what I've said, I hope it has registered with you. All right, so let me get back to my main message. That was just a detour. My main message is that spiritual climates exist. And you will stay in a place spiritually, which is not changed actually by the fact that you move from one place to the other. And that if a man is a failure, changing geography does not change him. Do you understand what I mean? In itself. But if he changes, even though he doesn't change geography, he will experience a change outwardly. And if that now dictates the change of his geography, then he will experience blessing. And it will appear to be tied to the change of physical geography. And the example I gave was whom? Elijah. Elijah was constantly in God's presence. Because of that, God said, live here and go to this brook. There he will get bread. Live here and go to the house of the widow of Zarephath. And there bread will be multiplied enough for him and the widow and her household to eat. You get what I'm saying? Now, so let's discuss that issue of that spiritual climate. Now, when we were discussing Life of Grace last time, I explained that spiritual forces exist with which we get physical results. And that there are some that exist native in the heart of everybody. And there is the power of God. That anytime God's power is working to bring forth results in your life, then we say you are walking by grace. And the advantage of that is that you don't deplete your energy from another area to produce physical results. I explained that there is a soul energy which God has placed inside you with which you will live long. But you can take out of it and convert it to earthly success. Where your natural energy, used in a normal fashion, can't get you to, you will take more energy from inside you. It will cost short of life, but the life you are living in the short period will appear outwardly successful. And I warn that we must be careful when we are emulating people. And that's why it's so important. You don't judge life by results, but you judge it by doctrine. I discussed that some time ago. That results is not what we use to judge what is right, but what God has expressed in his word as that which is right. That the foundation of everything is the apostles and the prophets. And what do we mean by apostles and prophets? Apostles are those that Jesus directly taught his word, and prophets are those that saw into the scrolls of God in heaven and told us that this is what God said his order is. Do you get my point? Because if you want to judge by physical things, you are just going to become a mass of confusion. That's why Solomon said, to the writing of books, there is no end. You see a man, because, I mean, we all read secular magazines, watch news, and they sit a man down and say, this man, he has built a company, he's only 45, he's worth $7 billion, and they tell all the story. You see, the thing behind it, nobody can tell it. Nobody can tell it. Nobody can tell it. You know, if it's Africa, say maybe enter the cult. Well, maybe not. But there is a cult that people also enter. You understand what I'm saying? Which does not appear morally wrong. A man could have taken out of the 100 years God gave him to live on earth, converted 50 years out of it into wealth. He wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. All you know that this company is worth $7 billion. And everybody's excited. You have judged success only based on money. But what went into it? I said, with God, it's very important. It's not just the result we get that's important, but how we get the results. How we get results. And I explained something last time that God told Adam, if you sweat hard enough, you will get bread. But that is not a sign of a blessing. Do you follow my point? Now, that's what we introduced last time. So the life of grace, therefore, is what God has called the believer to. And what's the life of grace? Is the situation, remember what I said, a spiritual situation you are in, a spiritual place you are living in which God is channeling his energy into your life, and you are getting results like Zerubbabel. Not by your power, not by your might, but by the spirit or the power of God. Now, that's where we were last time. So today, I want to explain that thing, issue of that compartment again. Psalm 1 here, it says, how blessed is that man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is rather than sitting in those places. Now, what that tells me, from what I have explained so far, is that the law of the Lord, amen, the law of the Lord is a spiritual place where a man stays. Listen, he described where he's standing. He describes where he's walking. He describes where people can sit. These are spiritual climates. These are spiritual situations where people can be in. He now said, in opposition to that, in contrast to that, is the delight in the law of the Lord. That tells me simply that delighting in the law of the Lord is also a spiritual place where somebody can be in. Are you getting, you understand that logic? Now, he now says, if he's like that, he will find out that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I'm summarizing something. This is a man who is blessed. Verse 1 says, How blessed is this man who has located himself appropriately in the realm of the spirit? Are you getting me? I'm driving down to something. The life of grace. And the summary of everything is to how to find yourself walking all the time in the will of God. That's where I'm going. I'm just going from different angles so that we can get a good grasp of spiritual things. All right? Now, what did I say here? I said that the law of the Lord is a, that is the delight. That's the correct thing. The delighting in the law of the Lord, and of course, I'm walking in it, is a spiritual state. Remember what I said at the beginning? If you're in the spiritual situation, the correct spiritual situation, the correct spiritual geography, it now doesn't matter where you go. Are you getting what I'm saying? In whatever he does, he prospers. He gets up one day and says, well, I think I want to leave Enugu. Where are you going? I am going to Libya. What is happening in Libya? Just one long story. He gets there, he prospers. People who don't have understanding say, oh boy, you know your prosperity right now, you know where it's coming from? Libya. Meanwhile, they are not people that prosper in whatever they do. Then the man, after trading in Libya and doing business in Libya or ministry, whatever it is for a long time, he gets up and says, I think it's time to go down to London. He says, oh boy, since he went to London, things have changed. Listen to me. Time is passing. It's not passing. And the path of the just, like the light of dawn, is shining brighter. So it is not this location that is changing. Just that his life is on the path that is shining brighter. And as time is going on, he's a man who is blessed in whatever he does. Wherever he goes, there will be increase. Who's the that Libya was good for him, but since he went to London, things have been different. And everybody says, next hope, where? London. The guy says in London for a few years, and I say, I think I'm going back to Lagos. And then he comes back, and he says, my God, it is good for a man to spend 10 years abroad and come back home. You see, they are just plotting him in this man's life outwardly, not knowing that spiritually he has tabernacled in a place where only progress is his portion. In whatever he does, he prospers. Then he comes back to Lagos. He decides that this is the company, this is the business I want to go into, or the kind of ministry I want to do, whatever it is. Next, you see increase. They're discussing big business in Nigeria. He's there. Say, this guy came back to Nigeria only 3 years ago. My God. I've told all my children, you are not sitting in this country. You are going to go to London, from London to America, and then back to Lagos. You see, it is, we are copying people outwardly. We have not yet gotten the substance that is inside them. Listen, these are general principles. I'm still going to come down to the main thing. Now let me now sit down on my main issue. There are many angles to look at this from, but for this series of teachings, this is the angle I want to look at it from. The law of the Lord. There are different angles to look at that expression. He said, this man delights in what? The law of the Lord. But what I want to explain, like I said, is just one angle of it. You can interpret it many other ways, but this one, to me, it's just appropriate for what we want to do, and it's so important. I'm talking about how to find yourself walking in grace all the time. The power of God producing results in your life. And let me first summarize it, then I will begin to break it down. What that means actually is that you have found, now notice something here. This man is blessed because he's not walking in a particular place. He's not standing in a particular place. He's not sitting, but that he's delighting. Now, what I want to say is this. You will discover for God to break that thing down to sitting, standing, and walking in certain places. If you broke down the law of the Lord also, you will find out that the law of the Lord will make you sit in certain places. Are you getting what I'm saying? It will make you walk in certain places. It will make you stand in certain places. And those places you walk in, sitting and standing, that's what we call the will of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. That is what you call the will of God. Notice this. This man didn't just say, I won't stand in the path of sinners. I won't sit in the seat of scoffers. I will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. No. That was not where he started from. He started with one thing. Delight in the Lord. Do you follow my point? So when he had to sit, he found himself uncomfortable in the seat of scoffers. When he had to stand, he found himself uncomfortable in the path of sinners. And when he had to walk, he could not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But the beginning point was what? Delighting in the law of the Lord. That is, it will make you walk in certain places. Listen to this, though. It will make you marry certain kinds of people. I am serious. It will make you do certain kinds of jobs. It will make you, you know, go to certain kinds of environments. It will make you study certain kinds of courses. It will make you live a kind of life. But this is the problem with religion. We want to tell people where to walk, where to stand, where to sit, what not to do. But we don't realize that those things come out naturally if the law, the love for the law of the Lord is correct. I said something last time, and let me say it again, because I like to say it. You know, I told you that I found out my ministry finally, at least for now. No, teaching is my gift. It's not my ministry. You know that. A gift and a ministry is two. They are two different things. All right? You can have the gift of teaching. All right? And then God said, go and teach this group of people from 19 to 35 year old in this particular local government. Teach them holiness. That is a ministry. A ministry is an assignment in which you go and exercise your gift. You get my point? Now, this is what I found out for now that my gift is, my ministry is. I think it's not funny, but I think it's to provide stability for all this jumping up and down that Christians do. Evil loves sensationalism. Do you get my point? Yes, the desire of my heart is that believers will settle down and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That you would, because I was telling my wife, we were discussing yesterday. I said, there's one of my pastors, all right, not in Enugu here. I said, what I like about that guy, I told my wife, you know, I don't agree with him on everything. I mean, do you agree with me on everything? You can't. Don't even tell me yes, please, because you don't. It's God, we haven't sat down to talk long enough. You'll soon find out where we disagree. There was one young lady that agreed with me on everything until we talked about washing vegetables. She agreed with almost on everything. That day, it became argument. You know, I mean, it was in my house, yeah. My wife was just laughing. Before that, Pastor Banky knew everything. Do you understand? But when it came to washing vegetables, no, this is not the right way to wash vegetables. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you see, you don't agree with everybody on everything. So I told my wife, I said, you know, this man of God, I don't agree with him on everything. It's not possible. I said, but do you know, apart from the fact that I've learned so much from him, one thing I love about him any day is that he's one person I can swear by, that if he grabs the microphone, he only grabs it to preach. He never preaches for any motive other than to teach people the word of God. He can be wrong, go. Do you get what I'm saying? We can disagree, but I can swear by his motive. I can. He can make a point, and I don't think that's the correct point. But I'm sure of one thing. He thought it was the correct point, and he's trying to bless you for your sake alone when he was saying it. And he climbed that place not hoping to get anything from you. Not hoping to build up his church number. Not hoping to do any other thing than to just teach you what he believes is the truth of the gospel. I told my wife, that is very hard to find. I wish I had the opportunity to settle down and teach maybe young people who want to preach the little things I've learned over the last few years. And now I will explain to them, that is the greatest security you have in life. If you want to survive in ministry, don't ever use the word of God for any other motive than to just impart the word of God. That is, don't use it to teach people how to come early to your meetings. Don't use it to teach people, listen, how to give money to support your ministry. Don't use it to teach people how to show your wife respect. Don't use it to teach people how to contribute money and buy something for you. Don't! These are all good things. But never use the word of God to do it. It is called witchcraft. It's called dealing deceitfully. It's called handling the word of God craftily. No matter how good your intentions are, it's the same thing. Listen to me, those days, when somebody went to a Babalawo or a Dibia to go and do medicine, there were Babalawos that were known for doing only good medicine. If you want, look, you go to a house, you want to marry a girl, and the father has agreed, the girl doesn't love you. It was morally sound to go to Babalawo to go and do love medicine. Yes, no, it was not immoral. Because the girl has to marry you, her father has said so. So what's she going to do? So to make the marriage process sweeter, you go and do love medicine. I told the story to let you know that no matter how good intentions are, it's still witchcraft. Witchcraft. And that's one thing you must not do as a Christian. You mustn't use the word of God to practice witchcraft. I don't know why I'm saying this. One or two people will be helped. I've had people come to me before. Pastor, please, you know the young woman I'm marrying. Please, can you recommend some books with which I can teach her the word of God? I said, are you the Holy Spirit? Stupid. Are you the Holy Spirit? You want her to come up to your spiritual level? I say, are you the Holy Spirit? I almost made that mistake also because I was spiritually senior to my wife, you know, in the circles where and all of that. You want, okay, yes, have you learned the issues of love? No, you haven't. This is a book. This is Kenneth Hagin. After that, you are going to go on to faith. Thief. No matter how good your intentions are, it is still what? Witchcraft. The last good son of mine that did that, when he just finished, you know, expecting that this is Pastor Banky, he will love such a thing. So that kind of project. You know, you want to help the young woman grow. So when he finished talking, so sir, what do you think? I was thinking about, I looked at him, I said, Assistant Holy Spirit. You know what they call witchcraft? The guy looked at me, like, what? I said, oh boy, it is witchcraft. You love the girl? Yes, just go and marry her with all her problems. Just marry her like that. You understand? All this is your wish manipulation. I won't be a part of it. But of course, you love the Lord of the Lord. So you want her to love the Lord of the Lord. If something blesses, that's a different thing. Do you get my point? Something blesses you. You say, okay, I read this book today. Yeah. Take. Or, I read this book. Oh, this book helped many years ago. Not just for the sake of teaching. Do you understand? Just helping. But for the issue of strategically plotting spiritual development to come up to your level, decrease. That is called witchcraft. The Holy Spirit knows how to lead people. He doesn't need your help. How did I get this? I'm just explaining something. If I have to talk to people who want to do ministry, all right? Yeah, that's one thing. Just teach, you know, not like, okay. Now, first we'll teach people evangelism so that they can go out and go and bring more people into the church. Then we'll teach them how to give so that we can now build a bigger hall. Then we'll teach them how to marry so that we can now have a family. All right? No, you're not supposed to do that, okay? Now, let me, you know, as I all of this, I'm trying to say that I have discovered, for me, you know, one of my assignments in life, all right, is to provide what? Stability, yes. So that people are not just jumping up and down. All right? Because people, that's what I'm trying to say. That's why I digress to all of that. I told the story of that my pastor, that's something I love about him. That I told my wife, this is a very hard thing to find. Most people that get up to teach the word of God, it's unfortunate, there's a lot of ulterior motive inside. It may appear good. That's why I said all of that I said. It may appear good. You may think the motive is right. See, there is a job for the Holy Spirit, and it's not your own. I don't know whether I quoted Kenneth Copeland. Somebody was quoting him for me a few days ago. And said that when it came to money matters and all of that, Kenneth Copeland said that, now, that's a man who teaches prosperity. That God taught him never to put pressure on people. That is, teach people the word of God and let the Holy Spirit do his work in their lives. But what I'm trying to explain here is this. That the defense you have against people's motives, all right, is just to be built up with the word of God and become steady in it. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Look, listen, that is the assignment that every believer has, to be built up with God's word and become steadily founded upon that word. I want to talk, like I said, our emphasis is on the issue of walking in the will of God. Because I will show you in a moment, that's what the Bible actually calls walking in the law of the Lord. Alright? Because you will see, if I let's quickly read it, it will help us. The book of Psalms, chapter 40, it said, meal, from verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired, my ears thou hast opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Are you seeing that? He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Now, I've used that one to explain that when we are talking about, of course, let me first explain this. That word law is used in the scriptures in different ways. I'll outline a number of them. Number one, the laws of Moses. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are the laws of Moses. You use the law to refer to commandments. You also use the law to describe the whole covenant of God that he had with the people of Israel. Do you understand my point? Because the law was the law of the covenant. Sometimes you just talked about the covenant and you say the law. But most importantly, which is what I want to bring out here, is when the word law is used as a principle. Let me explain what I'm saying. You've heard of Charles's law in science. All right, Boyle's law. Newton's first law. Now, did somebody write a commandment? No. They discovered the principle of life, of physical matter, and how it works, and they wrote them out in equations or in simple language for everybody to be able to refer to. And we call those things laws. Do you follow me? Now, but what was Jesus saying here? He said, thy law is within my heart. Paul said, I see another law working in my members. Are you getting the point there? That is, the law, he talked about, I desire the law of God with my heart, but I find the law, another law working in my members, and he called that law the law of sin and of death. That is, there is a compulsion, that's what I'm coming to, that is a way my heart is wired, that I cannot help what the flesh dictates. So he calls that the law. Is that how we use the word law? Law is not always a commandment. It's sometimes, in fact, a lot of times describes a principle, all right, which exerts a force, difficult to control. So he talked about the law of sin and of death. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. He said that, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. What was he saying? That is, inside me, you have wired me in a particular way, that what comes to me as a pleasurable thing is that which is in agreement with the will of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, even when I see something that is difficult and I would rather run away from it, but something in me says this is the right thing to do. So I start praying because, you see, that's what I really want to do. But the flesh may be struggling. So I pray until I quieten the voice of the flesh because that's really what I want to do. And that's what he's calling, thy law is in my heart. If you don't have enough understanding of all these things, you will have thought that what Jesus was saying is that, I know thou shalt not kill all head. I didn't have to read the laws of Moses. They just sent the thing by Bluetooth into my mother's home. And before I came out, I received it. It was my hard disk. So before the teacher will say, in the beginning, I will say, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and it was void. And darkness, for information, Mr. Teacher, was upon the surface of the deep. And God said, I'll finish for him, let there be light. And I want you to know, and light was. Now, you know, that's what you would think. That he had everything memorized. But that's not what he was saying. The Bible said that Jesus was walking by and he saw a woman crying and compassion moved him. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will tell you that he saw the crowd. They were like sheep without shepherd and he had compassion on them and that compelled him to do something for them. That is the law in his heart. Do you understand my point? So when we're talking about delighting in the law of the Lord, it's not just about the written codes and commandments, but delighting in doing that which is pleasing to God, which is what we call the will of God. Are you getting me? Listen, I said spiritual things are like compartments. There is a compartment where you will live in. Whether you move from Nigeria to Botswana is not the issue. Or you go down to Australia, that's not the point. But spiritually, you are in a place, all right, which the Bible calls the secret place of the Most High. Are you getting me? It's a place. It's a place. You step into it. It's not changed by your geography. But it affects everything that's around you. That's the situation in which God pours grace upon you. That is, grace, remember we said, is what? God's power to get results without your own power. In fact, as I was mentioning about this a few days ago, I found, you know, I said that everybody has strength inside him. Remember I said that? Remember I said that? Let me just quickly settle that. God looked at Moses and said, how could you have done this? Sorry, that's Moses. Adam. He said, because of this thing you have done, to eat bread, you will sweat. Then let me ask you a question. If he hadn't done it, God was saying he wouldn't sweat to eat bread. I mean, that's implied, right? That's definitely implied. So what was the ability to sweat given to him for in the first place? Because it wasn't a new gift that God gave him. No, that one, I thought about it. I said, I finally found it. It's very simple. That energy within him, God gave it to him to use to pursue after God, to use to walk in the will of God, to use to strive to find himself in the rest of God. Because once you enter into his rest, Paul said, you have ceased from what? Your work. That is, your work was to enter into the rest. Do you understand my point? That is, the work he gave you was to strive and enter into God's rest. One of the things I'll share along the line, because this one is very important. I've alluded to it here and there as I've been teaching over the month. And that's the fact that sometimes you know what is right to do, like Jesus Christ. You know, this is the cross, it is right to go there. But then you find that some laws are creeping up in your members, saying this is a hard thing to do. How do you handle them? You know, I have found out that Christian work is not a struggle. It's to know the right methods that God gave us. He said there is a proper procedure for every event under the sun. Do you understand my point? There's a proper what? Procedure. There was a procedure. In fact, that's what happened to Jesus. People say that Jesus could not have sinned because he was born without sin. You know, it's religious talk. You hear what I'm saying? It's religious what? Talk. Did Jesus sin? No, he didn't. But could he have sinned? Yes, he didn't do what was necessary. Because if he was unable to sin, it's not commendable that he did not sin. If it was impossible for him to sin, there's no commendable that he did not. Yes. You know, you're doing Buddha ultimate search. My wife and I sat at home and laughed at them. That these girls are designed to just give this thing, to make it interesting. You can never win. With all those boys and their height and their muscles, how will you win? I'm bringing up something. It's true now. As if this thing wants to be fair. Have you ever seen an Olympic where they lump everybody together, 100 meters, all competitors, 16 people, eight women and eight men? No. They know that the law in the heart of a woman can never allow her in a race, physical exertion, beat the average woman can't beat the average man. So the best woman cannot come near the best man. So that is why all those girls should never feel bad they didn't win. You can't win. I'm bringing out an issue there. So my wife and I looked and said, why did they do this? They should have good ultimate search for women, and Gouda ultimate search for men. And they will now know who's the real man. No, defeat other men. Nobody defeat some girls. And you say you came fifth. Why won't you come fifth when the other people are girls? What am I trying to explain? Before we can commend you on something, you must have defeated something. Do you follow my point? If Jesus could not sin, there is not commendable that he was without sin. It's not commendable. Then he will not be one of like passion as we are. He will not be able to understand what you and I are going through because he couldn't understand it. I mean, how can he be an effective high priest when he never went through what I went through? Listen to me. It was as possible as Jesus to sin as it is for you. Did he? No, he did not. Do you get my point? The point I'm making is that there was a method, and that was what he showed us. And in the garden, when he was going there, disobeying God is sin. Let me tell you something. I said before that sin is not a moral question. Sorry, sir, the money was not my own, but I took it and I spent it. I can't pay it back. Now it is called, you know, stealing. That one is moral also. Am I saying stealing is good? No. I'm saying that there are sins that are worse than that which we condone. Listen, fear to do the right thing in life is a worse sin than fornication. David killed somebody and took the wife. God forgive him. One disobeyed and the corrected man disobeyed again. God ended him. Some things that appear right, you know, okay in our eyes. With God, it weighs differently. Are you getting my point? I'm bringing out something that for somebody to shy away from fulfilling the will of God for his life is a grave sin. And that was what Jesus was being tempted to do in the garden. That was the temptation. It's a grave sin. These are the people that were cast into the lake of fire. Number one, the fearful. Are you getting what I'm saying? When God judged with anger in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, what happened? Take the promised land, they said, we can't. Did they steal anybody's thing? This was not even a matter of a Midianite woman. No? Is it a matter of a Midianite woman? No, it was not. It was what? Enter the promised land. And they say, we can't. Why can't we? There are giants. But God can take off giants. He said, oh, but that's theology. Let's get practical. This faith matter. No, it's not. This is not church. Oh. This is real. Listen. Sometimes, I really pray. I go to pray, Father God. And you know, this is expensive, all right? But, you know, I don't want to let it not go on record. I was afraid to even venture because of the cost. Because if you slap a man like this, you his neck will just bend. I said, no, one of these, you know, there's a prayer I have taught us to pray once in a while, and I do it once in a while. Lord, everywhere, in any way that I have made you too small, please forgive me. Actions I have been afraid to take because I was afraid that you will not come through. Lord, please forgive me. Because these are very grave errors. But I'm going to tell you something. In the case of Jesus Christ, go to the cross. The thing was hard. But that was recorded for our learning. There was a technique he used. We'll discuss that. In fact, I have to go over it again and again. Let me start now. You know the technique he used? That's, look, prayer is not against your enemies. Did I hear an amen? Prayer is not even for prosperity. Pray it once, maybe in like 6 years. Just carry the prayer of Jabez. Oh, that you will bless me indeed and make my name great and enlarge my coast. And Lord, answer the prayer of Banky. Amen. Father God, I leave that to you. Then you continue more serious prayers. No, he said, take no thought for the mortal. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed? He said, even what you wear. He said, those are the things left for the Gentiles like Jabez. Do you get what I'm saying? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm coming to something. The real prayer which Jesus did not neglect to pray until he got the breakthrough, real breakthrough, was to have the strength to obey God. He will go in. Hey, Peter, James, John, you guys come. Stay here and pray, all right? I'll go ahead. All he's praying about is, I need strength to do this thing. Is there any other way in which the will of God will still be fulfilled and won't go to the cross? That's the question. He said, is this possible for this one to pass without the will of God being broken? Are you getting what I'm saying? He will pray. Now, don't think he just made that statement and it took him 1 hour to make that statement. Because he'll come back and say, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? So he was there for at least an hour. Are you getting what I'm saying? So what will he do? He will pray and pray using all kinds of words. Groaning. Now listen, it was intense. So intense that his skin cracked by the pressure that was inside his soul. I've also heard that one, Derek Prince. That what the Bible said literally that he was sweating and his sweat became great drops of blood. When I was younger, I said it became as thick as blood. If sweat gets too thick, it becomes salt. It doesn't get thick. What happened was that he was dripping blood from pressure in his soul. It wasn't out of fear. It was that he had to get the strength to obey. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen. Once he told his disciples, fear not, is the Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. He now says, sell all that you have. That was the next line. Alright? Why did he say that? Because to sell all you have and give to charity and then have treasure in heaven and come and follow because it's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom is a hard thing. Now I'm bringing out something here. That to do right, to do good can be hard. That was why he told them, fear not. Has anybody ever told you, fear not? Drink that cup of water. You get my point? When you are thirsty. The fear not is that this medicine won't kill you. It might be bitter. Fear not. Take these 4 tablets of chloroquine. Do you get what I'm saying? That to do what is right sometimes is hard, even though you are sure of what is right to do. So what do you do? You say, I'm a man of faith, I will do it. No, believe me. You get down on your knees like Jesus Christ and begin to pray. Forget all this strength. That's why you have been failing. I'm making New Year resolution nearly, and the New Year resolution has been resolving you. You have never been able to do anything about it. What's the man supposed to do? What's the child of God supposed to do? You get down on your knees and pray, Father, this is what I am supposed to do. But it's hard for me to do. I pray in the name of Jesus for strength to obey, and you get up. If the obedience does not flow out of you naturally, you have not won yet. Get back there. Jesus came, as he came out, you know what I think? This is what I think. He prayed, checked the time, said, we don't pray now, let's begin go. As he was about to step out of the garden and face the temptation, fear gripped him again. He turned around and said, guys, I'm coming. He went back and prayed until he said, now we can face the cross. Because I don't know how God did it for him, but the Lord did it. Either I showed him visions or he poured a new anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. The Bible said that angels came and strengthened him. What they did in strengthening him, I don't understand. But we know one thing. He got renewed strength before he left the garden. And I said, come, let us go. As soon as he said that, the men appeared. Why? They now had the strength to obey. What we try to do, listen, when you are finding it hard to make decisions, it's not time to close your eyes and just say, no, I'm not afraid. I'm not evil. But if you are afraid, you solve by confessing it, not by denying it. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, one of the most powerful prayers of a Christian is the prayer of confession. And I say confession, I say, I'm rational, going to Christ. That's not what I mean. I mean, God, today when I go to that church, when they say, we'll give offering, I fear, you know, say, I don't get money. I'm serious, though. I'm very, very serious. There are times God will make demand of you. You know, I wish we teach brethren correctly. The man whose faith has been stirred in his heart, the woman whose faith has been stirred in her heart can give anything. Don't have to pressure anybody. Listen, when God makes demand of people and it's hard for you, I don't know why I want to say this one. I need to preach again today. Let us assume your mother is a very wicked person, or maybe it's your father's self, and you want to marry, is not from your village. You know, for some of us, that's not the problem. For some people, you know, it's an issue. Yes, in this in a society problem. My friend, when his father died, to bury him, they had to pay fine. The father, his sisters married from a non-Catholic church. To bury the man, his dead body had to pay the fine. I'm not joking, though. When they told me, I laughed. That they just realized, having checked the records, that your sister, two of your sisters, their husbands are Anglicans. It's a sin. Although, we can pray to God if you bring the appropriate sum. I'm adding my own words. They didn't say it like that anyway. But people paid the fine, sha. They paid. They did. Yes, they did. You've heard enough teaching here and there. You have enough scriptures to know that it is arrant rubbish. that I can't marry from the next village, even though the young man or the young woman is a good Christian. You know, it's against the will of God. But when you know, when you are here, like, how can this, like, after this powerful word, Pastor Frank, I'm just going home tomorrow. I'm going to tell you, as soon as you reach your gate, you go fall for ground. You go fall for ground, say, waiting. After, I'm not a child again. I'm not a child. Just, I don't want to talk and I'm going. Now fear the driving. That kind of thing, what do you do? Listen, you don't even have to propose marriage to somebody when they say, wahala go bust. That's not where you start from. You get down home. Now, listen, no. I am not saying you go and pray that they will change their mind. The Romans changed their mind and the Jews about crucifying Jesus Christ. Did they? What did they get strength for? To face them. To face the cross. Whatever God will do for you, sometimes he changes their mind, fine. But other times, next time you get home, that's what he does. Next time you get home, suddenly you have this assurance inside you. As everybody they already just the smile depict it. See, nothing will happen. I'm marrying from Aaron Dizog, even though I'm from Aaron Chukwu. Is that one forbidden? I don't think it's forbidden. That's it. I help picking teeth. He said, yes, I know the girl is from Libya. Doesn't matter. I'm in Nigeria. It's the will of God. And suddenly, you know, all the tremors that will have come to your heart, no, it's not there. I'm using it as like a simple one, but it's a good example. All right? Strength has come into you to withstand the situation. Let me give money as an example again. You know, you've heard testimonies. Someone said, I just gave all the money. You know, I said something recently. I hear people say that. Some people close their accounts to give out money. I said, you don't have to close the account. Just withdraw all the money that is inside. But of course, that's a joke when they say it like that. But I'm bringing out something. You say, you hear that, somebody gave. Yes, let's even use a Bible example. Abraham. Abraham, his only begotten son. I went to sacrifice. Yee. God, if to say I'll be Abraham, I'm not sure say I go feed Duamo. But actually, if you say it like that, you are already halfway to doing it. The people who are most dangerous are the ones who say, I can do it now. Those are the dangerous ones who can't do nothing. But if you face life, if you face reality, say, God, do. Abraham, try, but if not, Misha, you go talk plenty because only begotten son. Oh, God. I know what I'm saying. No. I know even picking. Why didn't you ask for him when he was a year old? Now that the guy is an adult. I mean, forget that one. But what did Abraham need to do? Or what will you have to do if you are faced with that kind of situation? It's not hard. Answering the situation itself is hard. But what you need to do to face it is a simple thing. You go down home and start what? Praying. That is the real assignment of prayer. You pray until God gives you the strength to do it. You don't just wake up. Maybe all your life you have struggled for something. You have struggled the day you want, the final day you're about to do it, because they drop it. God, all my life I have, you know, you've heard people say it, that they have worked and worked all their life. They wanted to have a PhD and do this, and then God called them to ministry. You think it's just easy to just wake up one morning and just obey God like that? Just drop the struggles of 20 years because you want to obey God. Do you get what I'm saying? Just want to obey God. Or, this is one of the hardest for women. Listen to this. And let me say to help you. One of the hardest for women is a young girl is in love and pastor says the guy is not a believer. And she knows. Guys, to you may not be hard. But for ladies, the only thing harder than that is to jump into fire. I'm not joking about that. See, this lady, they just keep quiet. I say, I'm not talking. They know what I'm saying is the truth. They are looking down now. See them one by one. But it's the truth. Girl loves boy. Pastor says it's not born again. Pastor, that's your problem. Pastor, that's your problem. She may not say it like that, really. Okay? But the truth is that it's what? It's hard. It is. No, some things are hard for some people. It's not their fault. Women are, the way God designed them is to love till death. Forget all this. Crazy people that are all over the world now. In proper order is to love till death do us part. That is why, no matter how crazy people are generally, it's hard to find women with two husbands. But men, they marry two wives and it's not so bad. A man will obey God. The only problem we can get is he just get five wives. He will be God. He will be, God can ask for anything. But this is my 5 wives. Baba God, don't touch that one. Don't touch this. But women is not like that. It's not like that. So it's not as easy, you know, you go to church. Anybody here that has an unbelieving, is it fiance or fiancé now? Let me tell you, just die and go to hell. The girl said, at least I'll be with my lover in hell. Don't worry. Now, what am I trying to explain? This is a matter of fact. I'll tell you how to obey God. You know the easy way to do it? It's not to go and say, I can't. No, you just, because you see, this is how God starts. He first gives you a knowledge of the truth. And for your information, let's get it clear. If you love life as a Christian woman, don't marry an unbelieving man. I beg you in the name of Jesus. It is not because in our church it is not right. That's not the point, though. The point is that you will regret it. The point is what? You will regret it. It's not like somebody saying, ha, you are not even afraid to take the devil as your father-in-law. Hey, you know that kind of thing? Yes, as you are praying, he's doing divination. It's not easy. To come under the same roof, agreement, oh God. It's oil and water, difficult to mix. That's why Paul said it expressly, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That's why it's called an unequal yoke. Don't let it happen to you. This is the truth. It is the truth. Now, but I was saying that it can be hard. You teach the truth, you explain the truth, but it can be difficult. So what's the believer supposed to do? Let's just read the scripture and summarize it there. Book of Hebrews chapter 4. Remember I said that Jesus could have sinned if he didn't do that which was right? And what he did in the Garden of Eden is an example of what he did all his life. I explained to us before that when you hear that Jesus was tempted 3 times in the wilderness, it wasn't 3 times he was tempted. That was the 3 times final temptation that was recorded for our learning. That's how he's been tempted all his life. It's not the age of 30 that Satan remembered him. He didn't say Satan forgot him. He tried to kill him when he was born. Have you forgotten that? No. He tempted him all his life till the age of 30. And then they recorded a short summary of all kinds of temptations in 3 temptations, final ones. When you find people, say a man wins Olympic gold medal. How did he do it? He scored, or he ran 9.81 seconds and defeated the other 7 people. Is that the only race he ran in his life? No, it's not. He ran the heat. He ran quarterfinals. He ran semifinals. But most times we only see the finals. Because there are so many events going on in Beijing right now, starting next week. How many are they going to show you? See, a boxer boxing the finals in Olympics. Oh boy, he boxed at home. He boxed the qualifier at home. They got to Olympics, they started boxing small. In fact, boxers were so terrible that they started giving, if you lose in the semifinal, you get a bronze medal. They award 2 bronze medals. And there are 2 semifinals. The losers both get bronze medals. They don't make you fight again. They say the fight is too much. So they give 2 bronze medals for boxing in Olympics. So that final bout is not the only fight he fought all his life. But of course, you know, the same technique he used to win the final bout was the same one he was using at home. You know that. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw the temptation in the wilderness. That was exactly how he was tempted all his life. In the same manner, when you saw him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was the same way he had been praying to overcome temptations all his life. You get my point? This may have been with greater intensity, but it's the same principle. And this is the principle, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is what I was making in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest. In fact, that's why I told the whole story, to remind us again that he could have sinned. Just that he did what was right to prevent sin. He said, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's always without sin. For that reason, in verse 16, he said, let us therefore, that is, this was there for this. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Now, what am I explaining here? That when it comes to obeying God, that is where strength comes from. It's from drawing near to the with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, you know, this is where major prayer is. You hear it preached. Invest in your gift, invest in the economy. Listen, T.D. Jakes said, the first time he wrote a book, Woman Thou Art Loose, they told him to bring, I think, $15,000. He looked at them and said, what kind of crazy word is this? Are you aware that that's all the money I have? And he said, thank you very much, I am not doing. And he walked away. Then the Spirit of God nudged him and said, oh boy, invest in yourself. They printed 5,000 books and sold every copy in 2 weeks. I'm trying to bring out something. You may have heard such things. And then the time comes for you to invest. Now, let me just say something. That's a problem sometimes with we preachers. Or the problem we create. We say, T.D. Jakes did it. And in 2 weeks, he got recovered all the money. It's not a lie. Pastor Banky printed 3,000 books. In 3 years, didn't recover a dime. Am I going to stop printing books? Woe be me if I stop writing. Woe betide me if I stop printing. I printed 3,000 books knowing fully that I was going to send only 250 to 300 max. I was going for my alumni convention, and these are tiny books. What's God's will here? The righteousness of God. All those little books. I said, I would like to take these books when I'm going. I checked the former books we sold has been colossal loss of money. Did I regret it one day? God forbid bad thing. One life transformed is worth every dime spent on everyone. So I just prayed one simple prayer. God, I beg. This is more money I'm about to sink into this. Can I at least have the money for this one back? I needed to add 50,000 naira extra to what we had recovered for the other one. The other ones were bigger, so this one is smaller. I need to add 50,000 naira extra to the other money we had recovered for the cost of the other ones, all right? So we can print this one. So I ran down to CJD at the end of the day, that's the press, and they printed. I gathered the money, put the 50,000 naira extra. In 1 month or so, I sold the 50,000 naira extra. Do you get me? We recovered that 50,000, and that was the end of it again. The thing closed. No, there's a reason why I need to say that. Because the next thing I'm about to say, people will think that that's the way it always works. It does not always work like that. In fact, a friend of mine was challenging me the other day that he heard me on radio say that I didn't want to read a book on how to manage my failure in life. I said, yes, I mean it. I said, failure is meant to be endured, not enjoyed. I will not learn how to enjoy it. I will face success and manage the failure that's along the line until I get to success. But my face must be on what? Success. But the point he was making is that sometimes the Christian walk is not always so successful. I said, yes, I agree with you. But we have to keep our eyes on the success so that we'll be able to endure the failure. Now, so I said that so that we'll understand. T.D. Jakes, yes, he did it and sold 5,000 copies in 2 weeks. Most people who do it for righteousness' sake and just like T.D. Jakes, in agreement with the will of God, sometimes don't get that well. They don't get such a reward. But this is what I'm making. So let us assume it comes to your turn. I'm just warning you ahead of time that you may obey God and not see TDJ's results. Amen? Amen? Amen. Uh-huh. Let's just get it clear. It doesn't mean you disobeyed. It doesn't mean you obeyed wrongly. It was still the will of God. You get my point? So sometimes it might come to that issue. And they now say, oh boy, this business is about to start though. You need to bring 100K. And you know, say, to bring 100K, the only thing you will not sell is the shirt you are wearing right now and the trousers under it. Even the shoe we go. And there's no, look, 9 out of 10 businesses fail in the first 5 years. And of the surviving one, if you get out 10 of it, another 9 will fail, making it a 1 in 100 success in 10 years. Oh boy, with that kind of information, you want to put your whole life saving inside. And of course, you could borrow small from. No, we're Africans. We know how to quickly borrow from all our friends. You now be answering call every day. Don't worry, I've not forgotten you. I've not forgotten you. And you know this could happen. Listen, brethren. You've done feasibility study, I know. You have enough advice, I know. You have listened to Spiritual Economics by Pastor Bank, who says, sow in tears, you will reap with joy. I know. That has only given you the knowledge of truth. To obey it, you need what the Bible calls what? Grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth, two things, grace and truth. This is just truth you have. Where is the grace? It's simple. You get down, and let me teach you how to pray. Don't speak English. Don't speak for them when you go to pray. Oh, Father, I just approach you right now. Shut up. Listen, my friend. When you talk to your friend, is that how you say, Rocket, I'm just happy to see you right now. As you have come to my house, sit down, here is coke. You don't do that, do you? That's how I believe prayer should be also. You just kneel down, anybody don't come out, shut the door. Say, God, now everybody has gone here. Yes, I wanted to see you about something. See that project? You know, I prayed about it at the beginning. The time has come. As you see me so. My don't bless me, but never bless me rich. This 100K, where they call? Explain the thing as you feel in the body. You know, I help my younger brother. And if I go into debt, I'm not the only one that will suffer. He will suffer too. But they say we cannot. Fear is sin. You know? Just say the way it is. He said, Lord, what I have just come to say is, what shall this man do? I feel like, okay. As I'm praying, now, this actually happens to me. As I'm praying, I become sure of the right thing to do. Try it. I'm not saying it happens to everybody, but it happens to Banky. As I'm praying, I become sure of the right thing to do. As I'm praying, if that thing was wrong, I become more doubtful. I become more restless. I become less confident. Questions like, why bother self? Why bother self? Keep rising. I have had situations before I started praying. Before I finished praying, I said, Lord, sorry for disturbing you. Yeah, because halfway through, suddenly there was clarity. So sometimes you're going to say, Father God, I've discovered this is the right thing to do. Yes. All right. Okay, we will do it now. Oh, Father, you know it is hard. I just wanted you to know. And then you go. If at the end of the day, you still can't produce the money, you go back again. Are you getting me? Listen, that was what Jesus did. I will say this. You probably haven't heard it before. But I think you will go back again and again until you produce the money with confidence. Are you getting what I'm saying? That you'll be able to say, if I die, let me die. Listen, before Esther faced her husband, the king, what did she do? She gathered Mordecai and prayed to be praying for her. Fasting and praying for her. To get the strength. Finally, she said, if I die, I die. Do you get the point I'm making? That's the way it works. Until you are able to release the money with confidence, please don't. I just feel like time is going, but let me just tell you my wife's what the story she told me then. After I met this young woman, after we registered for a while, I got to know each other a bit. I just told her straight, say, you see, Lagos far from Benin for here. So if I just trip, come meet you like this, not to say I not get work. I said, you get the point? She said, I get the point. So finally, we'll be just on the phone. Then finally, one day, I felt so good. I said, come now. I said, very good. I felt very good. I went with my friends. They were not married too. My friend's fiance, she followed me to the market. I bought some gifts, you know. I went bearing gifts up to my own capacity. Do you get my point? Don't marry a man that doesn't come bearing gifts. Listen, he may not have plenty of money, but according to what a man has, it is acceptable. All these stingy brothers that walk around town, don't marry them. In Jesus' name, don't marry them. I'm not saying he must be rich. I just said it's acceptable according to what a man has. If he can't buy you 3,000 naira recharge card, good enough. This day there is sell and share on MTN. #600#PIN, send. 200 naira go. Do you get what I'm trying to say? These thieves and stingy fellows want to marry Agbaya. Don't marry him. Only thinking about himself. You guys, you see, I don't spoil your show until you repent and become converted. So that day I went. I mean, I couldn't buy gold, but they sell GL. Do you understand? So I bought small ring and I entered vehicle, public transport, Zoom. As soon as the lady saw me, she knew I had come. She lost her heart. That is, suddenly she said, I agreed to marry this guy. This is risky. You know, suddenly it became obvious that this not be play. To me, I came with confidence to the throne of marriage. Oh, Believe me. You know what they give me sharp sharp? Issue. I couldn't believe it. What? I came from Lagos. It wasn't a very sharp one. It was a blunt one. Do you understand? So it didn't enter too much, but so it could be pulled out. You don't know what they call issue. Oh, it's called nail. When they refuse you, it's called nail. They give the guy a nail, you show. Oh, you didn't get the job. Oh, God, okay. Ah, in fact, those they say, nah, 6 inches. See, the thing enter for this side. Come on for this side. When they say, you don't hear that, brother. Ah, that sister give an issue. He said, yeah. Yeah. So, I said, oh, my God, I don't believe this is happening. Actually, it was a blunt one, like I said, and it was short. It wasn't 6 inches. It was about 3/4 of an inch. So it could be pulled out. But later she told me, what really happened? This same wife, where I married. This same one. He said, what just happened? That he just lost liver. So I said, okay, sorry. And they go back to where I come from. And I carry my load from my friend's house where I was staying. He said, may I go enter bus? It was Christmas time that season. Vehicles were difficult to find. So after I waited for a while, I didn't find. I carried my bag, went back to my friend's house. And she had said that God, she then went home and prayed. Ah, said Baba God. Now, wow. God, do something for me. If he doesn't go, I will marry him. She sat at home. Shortly after, the phone rang in their house. They told her, oh, Mama, you have a phone call. She picked the phone, hello. I said, it's me, Banky. I didn't see boss. Ah, she said, Pari, I don't marry this guy. Finish. What am I trying to say? Listen, I'm trying to say that sometimes to do what is right can be hard. Forget, look, all this sounding bold. Listen, it can be hard. I told you, don't make, they said, rush, make the decision. Now tell them, no, I'm going back to the garden until I come with assurance. We will carry the business away, carry it away. He that believes will not make haste. Carry it away. He said, this is your chance. Tomorrow might be a multimillionaire. Forget it. If I cannot release the money, with conviction in my heart, I won't release it. I won't put myself and those who depend on me into distress because of haste. I will get down into the garden and pray until assurance bubbles from inside me. If you learn this principle, listen, you will give out anything and you won't be afraid. You will invest in anything your heart. That is that kind of thing. You know, I said that. TDJs got results, some people deprived in it. Do you get what I'm saying? Even though you don't get the results, you will not faint at her. You won't be angry. You will know that the day I did it with the strength of God. And whatever I have witnessed is the will of God. It took my friend a year and a half to consider a simple marriage proposal. You may think she was delaying, but what she had to solve, you don't have to solve it. Most of you, all you have to solve is that, when is he going to buy a car? You know, that was not an issue. The one that has car today can become poor tomorrow. A man walked into my office yesterday. I was playing with him. Ah, Obala, long time. Senior to me, you know. We just, ah. He said, my God is alive. My God is alive. I said, what is this? He said, I came to look for you. I didn't know he had been sacked from our institution where he worked. He said, that was 2 years ago. I said, are you serious? Because of the issue around it, they took all the money that was supposed to come to him as entitlement. He said, please, I wouldn't have come to if it wasn't serious. Can you give me 5,000 naira? Man who had worked for government for more than 20-something years. And listen, look, so sometimes people just sit down. You don't know what people are having to consider. You don't have problem now. Why don't you say that, look, somebody who has car today, he told me that, ah, I should have bought that car. He told me that time. He said, you know that my car? He said, I finally sold it, only 80,000 naira. And I know he sold it in distress. A man who has car today can lose it tomorrow. That's what I'm trying to tell you from that. And the one who doesn't today can buy 20 tomorrow and be dashing it out. So when you have to consider that, that will not be issue. Wealth can change. Poor man today can become rich man tomorrow. But I'm talking about things that normal faith can't handle. That every day you are thinking about conception, Satan reminds you that your husband is AS and you are AS. And you think you will sleep easy. Only a fool makes that kind of decision and say he has faith without praying. My friend prayed for a year and a half. She finally agreed to. The man didn't budge. He prayed before he came. At the end of the day, they got married. And God has blessed them over the years. Now, I'm not going to bring out an issue here. Alright? That you don't make such a decision. You know? Just like, I'm not afraid. Oh boy, if you are afraid, you are afraid. No, it's true. If you are not afraid, you are not afraid. My friend pastors in Sokoto, in the heat of crisis, all that Kano riots here and there, a pastor with two or three children in Sokoto, what didn't he hear? Finally, his parents and his wife's parents say, okay, we know you are a man of faith, but please send your wife and the children home. Listen, this is a man who pastors a church. Do you get what I'm saying? He can't look such decision. Just take like I'm not afraid. Don't be afraid now. Islamic people can come, behead you, behead your wife, behead your children. I'm bringing out something. Before you just make up your mind, say, I'm not doing it. You have to go home. You know what I mean? Enter the garden. You go, Father God, I don't want to die. More importantly, I don't want my wife and my children to suffer. I don't want to put shame upon the gospel. Let it not be said that a man of faith is just a simply stubborn man, you know, who doesn't have sense. But God, I also cannot run out of fear. What do I do? Get up. Don't wait for an answer. I just want to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Just get up. Go. As long as the fear grips your heart, return to that spot and pray again. You know, you don't have to use many words. I despise this doctrine that makes it look like the heavier the amount of words you use, the more powerful your prayer. Or the more scriptures you can quote aren't rubbish, aren't nonsense. You know my favorite joke? Oh God, thou dwellest in light unapproachable, who tabernacles in the heaven and his footstool is upon the earth. Oh Jehovah Shekinah, Jehovah Tutubanzi, Jehovah Toyota, Jehovah. You call him all kinds of names. You don't know the meaning. Just go to the place. Say, Baba God, you did. Say, God, say, I did. You know, say, you be my God. I not get any other God, though. I no one die. See the issue at simple. This is Jesus Christ praying and say, ah, God, thou art able to deliver me. Hallelujah. Because, sir, right. He just went and say, God, this cross is serious. Oh. This boy is listening. He talking in simple words. Then a prince believes you. Go repeat the same words. Go sit down with, listen, this is how it works. Sit down. The Holy Spirit will give you inspiration on the words to use. Don't even speak anyhow tongue except it bubbles out of you. You don't have to introduce yourself to God in the language you don't understand. Once you join hands, let us pray. Look, listen. You don't need all those things. So I'm serious. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray in tongues. I say, but wait for the thing to bubble up. You have not even ever prayed. Just be join hands. You start gymnastics. I'm saying it's not necessary. I'm not saying it is wrong. I am saying, please, don't perform. If the thing grips you, reach one level. Just close door. Cry. No, I'm serious. Cry. And cry. And cry. I said, God, if you don't help me, do you know there's nothing I can do? What do I do? If you know what to do, say, Lord, this is what I should do. I need strength to do it. And get up and go your way. Listen, a time will come. Suddenly, you want to pray. You realize that I don't need to pray anymore. What do I want to say, Seth? This is what I want to do. People say, look, let them say what they want to say. At that point, God has poured into you the spirit of faith. You will not bulge. You will know what to do and you will get God's results. Do you get what I'm going to say? I'm talking about what? Delighting in the law of the Lord. When you have discovered what is right and you don't know how to handle doing what is right, that is what is said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You draw near to the throne of grace. Out there you will obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. Have you understood what I have said? All right, let us give the Lord thanks as we close.